Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I heard of a couple that invited their adult children to come home for Christmas. And the kid said, "Oh, sorry, we can't come." They both lived out of state. So the father called the son and said, "Son, I have bad news for you. My mother, your mother and I are divorcing." And so the son said, "Dad, don't do anything. Wait." He got his sister. They called on separate phones and said, "Dad, don't do anything till we get there. We're going to be there tomorrow." The father said, "Okay, son," hung up the phone. He walked in, saw his wife in the kitchen making dinner. Says, "Guess what, honey? The kids are coming home for Christmas. And better yet, they're paying their own way." Yeah, so home for Christmas. I don't know what kind of reaction you have to that idea, because let's be honest, families, well, they can be weird, right? We all have strange members of our family. As hard as it is for us to acknowledge, we may be one of the strange members of the family. But, you know, sometimes there are emotional triggers, if you will, that are pulled when you see certain people, memories, conflicts, etc. So when we talk about being home for Christmas, that doesn't always give you a warm feeling deep down inside. There's so many songs about home that are out there, not only the Christmas songs like "I'll Be Home for Christmas," but then just songs with the word "home" in them. I mean, we can't forget "Sweet Home Alabama" by Lynyrd Skynyrd, "Take Me Home Country Roads," John Denver, "Please Come Home for Christmas," the Eagles, "Homeward Bound," Simon and Garfunkel, and that heartwarming Christmas song, "Take Your Whiskey Home" by Van Halen. Not one of my favorites, actually. Maybe that's why Loretta Lynn sang "Don't Come Home with Drinking on Your Mind." And I think she did come home with whiskey, and that's why the Beatles sang "She's Leaving Home." That's a problem. Anyway, but you know, one of the songs we sing this time of the year is "There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays." Now, for me, home was, well, it was just sort of a blank piece of paper. I never really had what you would call home. When I was growing up, I lived in houses. I lived in apartments. I lived in hotel rooms. Sometimes we stayed in other people's houses because my mother was running around living her crazy life. And I never had anything even resembling a home. And I remember as a kid, we would never sit down and have a family meal. My mom would be gone, so I would go to my favorite restaurant, which used to be called the Snack Shop. Then it became Coco's. Now it's Ruby's. But I would get the same thing every night, a hamburger, a vanilla malt, and French fries. And I would tell my friends at school what I ate every night, and they all envied me. They wished they had my life. They said, "We have to go home and eat with our family." But that's actually what I wanted more than anything else. I remember going over to a friend's house and eating with his family. I didn't even like the food. But I just liked the idea of sitting down at a table with a family. One very poignant memory of Christmas is still with me. I don't know, I was maybe 12 years old. And it was Christmas Eve, and we had one of those white Christmas trees, you know, the artificial kind. And we had one of those little wheels that slowly turns with the colored lenses, and it was lighting the tree up, and the lights were twinkling on it. My mother was passed out from drinking. The house smelled of stale smoke and booze. And as a 12-year-old, I sat there and thought, it's got to get better than this. And it did. Because then I met, well, first of all, I met Jesus, and it got a whole lot better when Christ came into my life. Then I met Kathy, and so we built a home with our two sons. It wasn't a fancy home. In fact, we had furniture coming apart that we got from the Salvation Army, but it was a loving home, and it was a good home, and it was the first time in my life that I understood what home meant. And I actually wanted to be home. And I think deep down inside, we all long for home. It's been said, quote, "People who say go big or stay home have seriously misunderstood my desire to go home." You know, the idea is, oh yeah, go big or stay home. Actually, I'd rather stay home. And that's a trend right now in culture. I've read that people are going out less than they used to. They're staying home. They want to sit in front of the television set, watch something on Netflix, maybe not go out and deal with all the drama of shopping. You know, retailers are noticing it this year. Not as many people are going to the malls. They're shopping online. So people are really focusing and staying at home. But I think home, you have to define what it really means. I've been into beautiful houses that weren't homey. I think of one house I visited some years ago. I was called to minister to a family whose mother had just taken her own life by suicide. They lived in a beautiful home with an ocean view, and she had taken her life in her garage behind the wheel of her luxury car. She wrote neat little notes to every member of the family. The house was perfectly decorated. And I just sat there thinking, it's a perfect house, but it's not a home, and it's a tragic place. And I contrast that with a home I visited years ago in Ethiopia when I was there doing a pastor's conference, and I was invited by one of the pastors to go to his home and have a meal. And as I arrived there, he had dirt floors, and he had an open fire, and that's where he cooked his food. And he offered me some of the food, and I have to admit, I was a little reluctant to eat it. But I did eat it, and I was fine. He even gave me some fresh milk from his cow, went milked the cow and gave me the glass. I'm kind of like, But I drank it, I was fine. But the point was, I realized that was a real gift from him. And that was a beautiful home because the family was there. Well, listen, when we think about home, we think about what Jesus left when he came to this earth. Jesus had no home when he lived on this earth. He literally was homeless. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But in heaven, Jesus had the greatest of homes, because John 14 says, Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A better translation of this would be, "In my Father's house are many rooms." So when we think of my Father's house, we envision maybe a palatial estate like Downton Abbey, I don't know. Spaciousness, lots of rooms. But then he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." That sort of implies coziness or a private space. Jesus is saying to us, in effect, "Mi casa su casa." My house is your house. Bringing me to point number one, Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. He went from a heavenly home to a barn filled with animals. Now, I know we romanticize it, especially this time of the year with all of our songs and such, but it really was a very cold, damp, unsanitary place for a baby to be born. And that is exactly where the Lord came to us, in that humble manger. He left his heavenly home to be homeless so we could have a home in heaven. And we long for that home. Number two, Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in your heart. Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in your heart. He was born so we could be born again. Let me say that again. He was born so we could be born again. C.S. Lewis put it this way: "The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God." Of course, that includes women too. And when one believes in Jesus, he takes residence in our hearts. Some would say, well, is it really biblical to say, ask Jesus into your heart? I mean, I don't really know that that's the right thing to say. Actually, I believe it is biblical. Because Jesus said in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." So I think it is biblical to say, ask Jesus into your life, into your heart. And the Bible tells us in John 1, 12, "For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God." Point number three, when Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. You know, there's an interesting statement in Ephesians where Paul says, my prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that seems like an odd prayer to pray for people who are already Christians. Because when you become a believer, of course, the Lord does dwell in your heart. But the phrase that Paul uses for dwell means settle down and be at home or be comfortable. Again, Paul's really saying, my prayer for you as a Christian is that Christ will settle down and be at home in your heart or comfortable there. And I wonder if you've ever been to a home where you didn't really feel comfortable. You walked in, maybe there was something on the screen of their television going, wow, really? You're watching that? Or maybe it was the smell because there were five skunks. I don't know what it would have been. Maybe they were cooking liver and onions or something worse. But whatever it is, you kind of wanted to get out of that house as quickly as possible. Then there's other homes where they're just warm and inviting and you want to spend time there and you want to be there as long as you can. So Paul is saying, my prayer is that Christ will be at home in your heart. And I think when Christ is really settled down and at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. I think the closer you are to God, the closer you will be to God's people. I think the further you are from God, the further you will be from God's people. In fact, I think a real spiritual barometer of your life is, do you have a desire to be in fellowship with other Christians? You know, many times in the Bible, the word home and church are linked together. David wrote, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or literally, I have a home in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's a trend not only for people to shop online, but there's a trend for people to worship online. I'm talking to you guys now, looking at me through the camera. I'm glad you're with us. And I'm glad that we can provide these services to people literally around the world that watch it. It's live on Facebook and on YouTube and later on television and radio and such. So we're glad we can be of help to people. And I know people that sometimes can't get to church. And so they'll watch one of our services or watch it later as a podcast or listen to it. And that's fantastic. But if you are able to be in church and you don't come to church because you say, well, I like to stay at home and watch, you know. What I want to say to you is you're missing out on so much. Because something supernatural, something super special takes place when God's people gather together in person. Don't you think that's true? Jesus said, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Now, is that implying that Christ isn't with us wherever we are? The answer is no. He's with you when you get in your car. He's with you when you're sitting at home. He's with you wherever you are because God is omnipresent. But the Lord is saying that he will manifest himself in a special way when his people gather together for prayer and worship and Bible study. And I think when we're worshiping, we especially see that there's something so wonderful about corporate worship. You know, our culture has nothing like that when we gather together to sing to the Lord. Well, when you get together with families in your home, what do? Well, usually one of the things you do is you have a meal together. You know, eating is more than just food. It's being with people and feasting together. And I think a healthy and happy family will eat together. Job 23:12 says, I've treasured God's word more than my daily food. And then 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babes, you should crave and desire spiritual milk so you may grow by it. So the early church feasted on God's word on a daily basis. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread from house to house. So when we come together and we have a meal together, I'm speaking of a spiritual meal, that's something that a family does. And a family, especially a happy, healthy family, likes to spend time together. The word fellowship that is often used in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, koinonia. It's a hard word to define in English. It's defined many ways, a fellowship, partnership, communion, but it speaks of something that is supernatural that happens when God's people gather together and speak of his name. So it's not just worship, it's not just Bible study, but it's what we do before and after the service. It's not just socializing, it's encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. Another thing a happy and healthy family does is they pray together. You've heard the phrase, the family that prays together stays together. Did you know there's actually data to support that? Studies have been done that have shown that when a family takes time to pray each and every day, the chances are their marriage will be strong and their family will be strong. And so I think that's a good thing to keep in mind in your home. Do you pray with your family? And pray over a meal. Just stop and have a word of prayer together and encourage all the family members to do so. And then as we gather together as the church, there is power in corporate prayer. Yes, it's good to pray by yourself, but it's even better to pray with someone else for something. Because again, as I already said, Jesus said, if you agree on earth concerning anything you ask of your Father, he will do it for you, Matthew 18:19. So when we pray together for something, it matters. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, we have the story of Peter who was arrested for preaching the gospel. And there's a beautiful verse there. It says simply, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Next thing you know, Peter's out of prison. The chapter opens rather ominously. Herod's in power, Peter's in prison. The chapter closes with Herod dead and Peter's free. And that's the difference that prayer can make. And it's so simple. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So they prayed together because it was offered by the church. They prayed persistently because it was constant prayer. And the prayer was offered to the Lord. So it's so great when you can come to church and say, man, I've got a burden today and I'd really appreciate it if you would take a moment to pray for me. And we hope that you're experiencing that sense of family here at Harvest, because I think that your church family, your Christian family, can sometimes, and many times actually, be closer than your blood relatives. And in a way, are we not blood relatives? Because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been brought into the family of God. And we want to continue to not only nurture our own family and our own church, but people outside of our family. We want Harvest to be a loving place for hurting people, a safe place for sad people, and a place for unsaved people to be saved. Honestly, I don't know of another church in America that does as much evangelistically as this church does. And I've been told this by other pastors, by the way, because not only here do we do it in our own community and where we have our campuses, but then when we do crusades, so many Harvest people will pay their own way and join us where we're at. And I've had pastors say, well, where do you get these people that would come and pay their own way to come and serve in another city, another community? Even when we went overseas to Australia and New Zealand, we had so many people from our church join us and help out. And I know those trips were really meaningful to them. And we're going to do it again this coming year. We're going to go to Boise, Idaho. Some of you may want to join us there. And we're going to be doing some other things that we'll tell you about in the days ahead. But this is a place where we want unsaved people to come and become saved people. And that's why we give invitations and call people to Christ. And you say, well, do you really have to do that every week? Yeah, pretty much we do. And let me tell you why. Here at Harvest Riverside alone, this year alone, and we're not done with the year, we've had 2,430 people make professions of faith to follow Jesus Christ. At Harvest Orange County, since we began, listen to this, this one might surprise you. Since we began at Harvest Orange County, we've had 9,000 professions of faith there. And since we merged with Kumalani Chapel over in Maui and it became Harvest Kumalani, which is a few years ago, we've seen 3,000 6,000 people make a profession of faith and follow Christ. Isn't that amazing? Seriously, that's the best you can do. I think we have to really thank the Lord for that. That's right. That's right. Because there's a rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Here's a letter from one person that came to church here. His name is Martin. He says, I was a practicing Muslim for 17 years. I prayed 5 times a day. I fasted during Ramadan. I followed the tenets of the faith to the letter. But I decided to attend Sunday services at Harvest, and it was there I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ. Martin writes, I felt the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm not given to lying about these things. I'm telling you, I felt something, a physical and mental sensation, and I decided to go one step further and get baptized the following Sunday. I love this guy. He showed, isn't this great? He shows up on church on Sunday, Easter Sunday. The following Sunday, he's getting baptized. I know some believers who've known the Lord for years who've never been baptized. This guy, I'm doing it in 1 week. Excellent. And then he says, and when I was raised out of the pool, I felt a tremendous burden lifted from my shoulders. I felt the Holy Spirit so strongly in the ever-loving presence of Christ. I never felt this way, not in Islam. I know this is where I need to be. And so I say with insurmountable expression of inner joy, I am now a Christian. Thank you so much. God bless you. Isn't that great? Beautiful. So we're a family and we meet together and we also have a house, if you will. Now, God doesn't live in a house. The heavens can't contain him. And the fact is we now as Christians are the temple of God, but we do meet in a house. We meet in a building here at Harvest Riverside. We're in the structure we're in right now over at Harvest Orange County. They have their building, Harvest Corona, Harvest Woodcrest, Harvest Kumalana. They all have buildings that they meet in. And as we look at our own buildings, I can tell you right now that we could use a refresh on our campus. Our house needs a little repairing. Have you ever gone into your house and said, you know, we're going to get new carpeting, then you put the carpeting in, now the walls look dingy. So then you paint the walls, oh, now we got to change the curtains. And now you didn't, it's sort of, and that's the same way in this house. This house needs to be refurbished, and there are other things that we need to do in our facilities, and there's other opportunities that are coming our way, and we would like to expand our staff as well. And of course, this requires money. And, you know, as we come to the end of the year, it's a great time to think about, what is this called? What season? It's Christmas. And we're thinking about doing what? We're thinking about giving. But some people don't get the hints, you know. They're usually called husbands. That's why when you go out Christmas Eve, it's men wandering around aimlessly getting presents. I heard about a husband and wife that went shopping for Christmas, and they were together, and then he disappeared, which is what I do if I shop with my wife. Believe it or not, my wife does not like to shop at all, and I'm not implying that women like to shop, but maybe they do. I don't know, but she doesn't really love it all that much, but she'll say, I'm going to try these outfits on, and I wander off. I say, tell me when you've decided. Well, anyway, this couple, they were out shopping, and the husband wandered off, and the wife called him, where are you? He says, oh, remember that jewelry store we went to 10 years ago and you saw that beautiful diamond necklace? And I said to you, I couldn't afford it then, but one day when I had a little more money, I would buy that for you. She sort of choked him and said, yes, I remember. He says, I'm at the donut store next door. Yeah. You know, so sometimes husbands need more than just a hint, right? And maybe we need that too. I've told you this before. The basically, 10% of the people in this congregation do the giving. And I, first of all, if you're among that 10%, thank you so much that you actually understand what the Bible says about tithing and giving, and you do so faithfully. You make all the difference. But The other 90%, and maybe we'll be generous and say the other 80%, maybe 20% give on a semi-regular basis, what a blessing they're living or they're missing out on. You know, we've heard it said when God guides, God provides. That doesn't mean the money rains out of heaven. It means that God provides for his people to give through his people to reach other people. It comes down to this. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants his money. The problem is giving it to you. He's given it to you to manage for him. So we say, my money. Is it your money? Is it my money? Isn't it his? Doesn't everything that I have belong to the Lord? And to be technical, don't I myself belong to the Lord? The Bible says, right. The Bible says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And so we want to invest in what he's doing because he's blessed us in so many ways. One last point. As a family that lives in a house, we have a neighborhood. I just saw a movie about Mr. Rogers. Have you seen that movie? I have to say, I really like that movie. And I was not a huge fan of Mr. Rogers. I wouldn't let my sons watch him. Not really. But, you know, I just thought, really, I don't know. Is this a good show? And hello, neighbor, you know, and he put his sweater on and changed his shoes. And then when I sort of like, I saw this movie and I got a better understanding of who this guy was, Fred Rogers. I didn't realize he was a Christian. I didn't realize he was a pastor. And I realized that he really was a more significant person than I understood. But I loved how he called everyone neighbor. And we have neighbors, too, around us. And we want to continue to reach our neighbors with the gospel and call them to Christ.